The name of our lesson tonight is abiding. There's a number of places in the scriptures where it talks about us abiding in God and Him abiding in us. So what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? To dwell, to rest, to be at a place, to stay there continuously, to endure in this place. So for us to abide in God means for us to be with Him, for us to be close to Him, for us to stay there with Him, not just kind of be there and then go, but to stay continuously. And abiding is a continuous, enduring, staying and dwelling or living in a place or at a place or with someone. And so when the Bible talks about us abiding in God and Him abiding in us, it's talking about a closeness, about us being close to Him and Him being able to be close to us, and for us to be that way all the time. It's not just a periodic thing, but sort of a continuous living together with God and walking with Him. There's those kinds of ideas all through the scriptures. And today in the church, God has come and literally indwelt our bodies. He lives within us, and He abides with us even closer now than He ever has before. So we're in this really wonderful place where we can be right there with God, living with Him, abiding with Him, day in and day out, being intimate and close to God. So we're going to look at a couple of passages. One is a Psalm of David where he talks about being close to God all the time and continually being in His house and in His temple and in His pavilion, being close to Him. And then we're going to look at a passage in 1 John where it talks about us abiding in God and kind of what that means. So starting in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." David proclaims that the Lord is his light, the Lord is his salvation, and the Lord is the strength of his life. And he depends upon Him. No matter what comes up, he doesn't have to be afraid. He doesn't have to worry about the things of life or even worry about the things in the world around him. And as a king, he had countries that were trying to attack him. As a king, he had people that were jealous of him and tried to bring him down. He had to go through those kinds of situations in life. And in the same way, we're in this world, and the world belongs to Satan, and Satan's world is working against us and fighting against us. They are our enemies, and they're trying to bring us down. Where a lot of his things he had to deal with were both in the physical world, but also spiritual. The things that we often have to deal with are more spiritual attacks. They can be physical world attacks. A lot of places in the world, the church is physically attacked and persecuted. And in the same way, the Lord is our light, the Lord is our salvation, and He is the strength of our life. There's nothing that we should be afraid of. No matter what the war is that rises against us, whether it's a culture war like in our country today, or whether it's a physical war of people trying to physically kill us, we can be confident in the Lord and in His light to lead us, and His salvation to deliver us, and His strength to sustain us, regardless of what's going on. He goes on to say, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek." Now, him and Paul are a lot alike. They both had this one thing going on, right? Paul said, this one thing I do, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. David is expressing a very similar sentiment. He said, "There's one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that one thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So David desires this one thing, and that one thing is that he be close to God, that he spend all of his time in the Lord's house, that he be intimate with him, that he be abiding with the Lord all the time. He says, this is the one thing that I desire from the Lord, and this is the one thing that I seek after. It's one thing to say that we desire a thing. It's another thing to actually pursue it. Oftentimes in our lives, in all kinds of ways, we'll have a desire. You know, I would love to be this or to do that or to accomplish this thing. And we may kind of pursue it for a little while, and then we give up and we go away. We don't really accomplish that thing. We see people in the world around us today that desire to accomplish a thing, and they go after it until they get it, right? And we call those people successful, whether it's in sports or business or life or whatever it may be. David says here, he says, I desire this one thing of the Lord, and that thing I will seek. I will pursue it until I get it. And that's what we need to be like. We need to desire intimacy with God, but not just desire it, but be willing to pursue it. Be willing to do whatever it is that we have to do to get it. Paul used some examples of that in the scriptures about that same sort of idea. He says, like, if you're in the military, you give up all these things. You're willing to make these sacrifices. If you're an athlete and you're a runner or a boxer, you know, you give up these things. You make these sacrifices. So if we want to desire to be close to God and to abide with Him and to spend all of our days in the house of the Lord, intimate and close with Him, we have to be willing to pursue it. We have to be willing to do the things that are required to get it. We have to be willing to sacrifice the things that are required to sacrifice. We have to be willing to give up the things that are required to give up for us to be close to Him. Because we need to, you know, this abiding is us abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. And for that to happen, for that kind of intimacy, it requires us to do things and to not do things. We'll see more of that as we go on. This one thing that he desires, this one thing that he seeks, is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wants to be close to God all the days of his life. And it's interesting, this idea of the house of the Lord, you know, at that time, this was when David was writing, there wasn't a temple yet, there was a tabernacle, right? There was a tent, and God lived in the tabernacle, and then Solomon, his son, built the temple for them to live in. Today, the church and us as individuals, we are the tabernacle of God. We're the tent that He lives in. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God. He lives within us, and we can have that kind of intimacy with Him all the days of our life. And as we are intimate with Him, the things that we should be desiring, one of them is to behold the beauty of the Lord, to be able to see Him and understand Him and perceive what He is like and how beautiful that is. And to inquire in His temple, to be able to ask questions of Him, to be able to talk to Him and communicate with Him, ask Him what He wants us to do, and have Him through the Holy Spirit to communicate with us. Have Him through the scriptures that He has had written down for us to communicate to us and to answer our questions as we inquire of Him. So our desire, our one desire, should be to be close to Him, to behold His beauty, and to be able to ask Him questions. Make inquiry of Him and to get answers. That should be our desire. For no matter what trouble comes upon us, if that's where we are, we're dwelling in His house, we're beholding His beauty, and we're asking Him the questions we need to ask, no matter what time of trouble comes, He can hide us in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He'll hide us, He'll set us high on a rock, and He'll protect us. He'll lift us up above all of our enemies all around us. So as a result, in response, as He protects us and guides us and leads us and puts us in a high place, lifts us up above all of our enemies around us, we should offer to Him the sacrifice of joy and sing to Him and praise Him. You know, as we have this intimacy with Him, that's the true source of joy in the Lord. That's the place where the new song that He gives us to sing to Him and to praise His name with. He goes on to say, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." There is in this idea here that when we abide with the Lord, our one desire is to dwell in his house continuously and to behold his beauty and to inquire of him and to communicate with him. When we are seeking him in that way and abiding in him, he will protect us against all of our enemies, and no matter who else forsakes us. And the last people in our lives that tend to forsake us are our fathers and our mothers, right? What he's basically saying here is, if everybody else forsakes me, even my mom and dad, I can depend on him to still be there and take care of me. And he says at the beginning of that, he says, "When I cry out to the Lord with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me." That's calling out to him to save us from our sins, to save us based on his mercy. And his response when we cry out to him for salvation and say, "Father, have mercy on me and save me from my sins." What is his response? God's response to us when we call out to him for mercy and salvation is, he tells us to seek his face. That's his response. So when he saves us, the thing that he desires that we do is for the rest of our life that we seek his face, that we seek him, and that we get closer and closer to him throughout our lives. So then our heart's response in return should be, when he said, "I save you, now you seek me and get to know me," our heart's response should be, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face is the one that I want to seek. You are what I want in this life." So then he says, "So Lord, don't forsake me. You are what I want. You are what I'm seeking. So don't turn from me. Don't hide your face from me. Don't be angry with me because I'm going to sin against you. You are my help. I need you. You are my salvation. So don't leave me or forsake me. And I know that you won't, even when everybody else does, even my own mom and dad." So David sees the Lord as his light and his salvation, the strength of his life. No matter what comes against him, no matter what Satan and this world system does, it cannot prevail over him as long as he is with his Lord. He says there's one thing in life that he seeks, and that's that he be close to God, that he dwell in his house, beholding his beauty, being able to ask him questions and get answers, singing praises to his name, offering the sacrifice of joy to him. And when he called out to the Lord for salvation and the Lord told him, "I will save you, now I want you to seek me," he said, "I will seek you." And as he seeks the Lord, he asks the Lord to do this. He says, "Lord, teach me your way because I don't know it. Lead me in a smooth path because I tend to follow the wrong path. And because I have enemies, Satan and the world system around us is our enemy, constantly trying to lead us off of God's way and down a different path." He says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So the thing that David asked the Lord to do for him is to teach him his way and to lead him down the smooth path that he wants him to go down, because Satan and his adversaries are all around us, constantly giving false witness against us. But if we will follow his ways and go down his path, then we will see his goodness in this life. The goodness of God to us is for the life to come, but it's also in this life now. And for us to experience it now, we have to have God teach us His way and lead us on His path. So we've talked about this a lot. The Holy Spirit that now lives within us, that's His job. So we need to be asking God through the Holy Spirit to teach us His ways, to help us to understand how He wants us to live and the things He wants us to do, and to lead us in the path He wants us to go on. It's interesting here, He talks about leading us on a smooth path. This path that we're on, when we're following Him, you know, there are, you see this in a lot of different ways. He talks about leading us on His path. He calls it a straight path. He calls it a smooth path. He talks about that His, like we talked about last time, His word lights our path, and it's a lamp to our feet as we walk on that path. What He's asking, what we should be asking God to do, is to lead us in a way that we can follow it well, that we can follow it easily. What God wants to do for us is to lay out in front of us a path that's well lit, so our feet can see, we can see right where our feet should step. That path is straight in front of us. That's one of the ways that He leads us. And it's smooth so that it doesn't trip us up, so that we know when we're on His path. When we get off of His path, it becomes a crooked path, it becomes a rough path, and we know that we are not following Him. It's really interesting, all these things that He talks about in the Scriptures about His path and what it's like. And when we think about those things and we look at, you know, the decisions that we're making in life, that's one of the things that can help us to understand whether we're making the right decisions, whether we can see that this is the path that God has laid out for His. Because His path is lit for us to see as far as we need to see. It's straight for us to be able to go right down the middle of it. And it's smooth so we don't get tripped up as we go. If we're going down a path that's dark, that's crooked, and that's rough, we're going down the path that Satan has laid out for us. We're going down the path that our flesh desired. We're not going down the path that the Lord has put in front of us, because His path is well lit, smooth, and straight. So if we're going to dwell in His house and we're going to hear His voice and He's going to teach us His ways and He's going to lead us, we have to be willing to wait on Him. One of the big mistakes that we tend to make is that we don't wait. We want this thing, or we want to make this decision, and we feel like it's time to make it, so we make it. If we're going to walk down the smooth path, if we're going to walk down the straight path, if it's going to be the well-lit path, if God is going to teach us His ways, we've got to be willing to wait. And that's how He finishes the psalm. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." How do we deal with all the problems in life? How do we deal with the enemies around us, spiritual and physical? We wait on the Lord. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our strength. He will teach us His way. He will lead us on His smooth path if we will wait on Him. If we will wait on Him, we can proceed with confidence and strength and courage. If we will wait on Him, we can be and do all the things that He wants us to do. So this all comes back to this idea of just desiring this one thing and seeking this one thing, and that is to be close to Him, to abide with Him, to live with Him in intimacy, day in and day out, continually. And when we do, He will lead us and teach us, strengthen us, and give us courage to live in the way that He wants us to live. So I think this is a really beautiful psalm of David's, kind of expressing his experience with God and abiding with Him and being close to Him and the benefits that he got from it. And when we trusted in the Lord for salvation, He asked us to seek His face, and our response to Him needs to be, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Then we need to continually follow down that path. Now, as we're trying to go down that path and seek Him and to abide in His house, to be His temple, to be His tabernacle, to be close and intimate with Him, Satan has created around us a world system that is very much designed to prevent us from abiding in Him. This world system around us gives us a million and one ways to stray from His straight, flat, well-lit path. His desire is that we not seek the Lord. His desire, Satan's desire, is that instead of seeking the one thing, that we seek the infinite other things that He has provided for us. In this passage we're going to read in 1 John, it mentions the world a number of times. And when it's talking about the world there and the badness of the world, it's talking about Satan's world system that he has created for us to distract us from God. He's not talking about just the normal things on this earth, like me and you. You know, we're not necessarily bad for one another. Eating an apple is not a bad thing. Desiring, you know, having being around family and having a job and things like that. Those are real things that are part of living in this world. When it talks about loving the world, it's talking about loving the world and its priorities as Satan has set up a system that's designed to distract us from God. There's a big difference between those two. Some people, you know, have decided that they should go off and live in a reclusive place, in a monastery or something like that, to separate themselves from all these things in the world. That's not what God intended. He intended for us to be in the world, but not be of the world. He intended for us to be in this world, living, working, doing things, ministering to people, but not be of the world system that Satan has created in its priorities. So, if we're going to abide with Him, we've got to deal with sin, and we've got to be obedient to our God. And that's really what 1 John talks about. So he says, my little children, in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, 15 through 17, and 26 through 29. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So as John is writing this letter, his desire for us is that we not sin. But the reality is that we know that we're going to sin. Romans 7, Paul says that we find within ourselves this law that when I would do what the Lord wants me to do, I tend to not do what He wants me to do, even though that's what I want. So we will sin. But that's not an excuse. The desire and the things that He's writing here to us is to help us to get in a place where we won't sin. Our goal is to not sin. If we do, we know that we can still get forgiveness from God because we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus, who is standing there advocating for us because He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is not a word we use every day, but it basically means that He made the payment for our sins, and He appeased God for our sins and made it possible for us to no longer be His enemies, but to be His children. So He's writing these things to us so that we can get to a place to where we stop sinning, where we don't sin as we did. But if we do sin, we still know that Jesus is there for us to provide us a way to still be close to the Father. When we repent of our sins and we're there, we're intimate, we're abiding in Him, the flesh gets the advantage on us. Satan and his world system gets the advantage. We sin against Him. We can repent of that sin. And immediately, Jesus' payment on the cross takes care of that sin, and we can come back into fellowship with Him and abide with Him closely again. And one of the mistakes that we can make is that when we get into a situation where we've gotten caught back up in some sin, that we don't immediately run back to Him. We feel like we've been separated from Him in some way, and we just kind of coast off into that direction for a while. That's not what we should do. Whenever we fall into sin, and we inevitably will, we need to be very quick to come back to Him. Don't feel like He is distant from us and doesn't want us to come back. We are distant from Him, and He very much wants us to come back. And that's basically what John is saying here. So the desire is that we not sin. But if we do, know that we can come right back, get right back in fellowship, begin to abide with Him, and then continue to deal with sin again. He goes on to say, now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walks or walked. So here's the bottom line. How do we know that we actually know God? How do we know if it's real? What is the thing that we can look to know? The thing that we can look to know is whether or not we can see in us some amount of lifestyle that has changed to become more like the way Jesus walked. That we can see within us not an obedience to a set of rules, but a desire to obey God that causes us to obey. The way that we can know that we know Him is if we can look in ourselves and see that we are keeping His commandments to some degree out of a real desire to do so. It won't be perfect. None of us are perfect. But it's there. We can see it. And we can see that it wasn't there before. It's something new that happened after we got saved. There's this new thing where we desire to keep His commandments, not because there are a set of rules that we're supposed to follow, but because we love Him and we want to obey Him. Because there's a reality here that if we say we know Him and we do not have a desire to keep His commandments, then we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. That's an important thing that we need to understand. A lot of times when a person is not obeying God's commandments, they know that they're not. They're in this situation where they feel really bad about it. And they're kind of doubting whether or not they're His. And well-intentioned people will do everything they can to convince them that they should not doubt. I don't think that's a wise thing to do, because we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about heaven and hell. If I feel like there is a reason to doubt, then I need to deal with whatever's going on. Because it says here that if I am not keeping His commandments, if there's not a desire in me to obey Him, that something is wrong. And I need to make that right. I need to seek Him. But when I see that desire in myself, then I can have confidence that that is the work of Christ within me. That is a real work of the Holy Spirit that creates that desire within me. And then I can have confidence. Because each person who keeps His words, the words that God wrote down in this book, and the words that He speaks to us through His Spirit, if we keep His words because we love Him, then the love of God is perfected in that person. Now, that's how we know. Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. He says, my commandments are not grievous. You can keep them because, one, I've given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. You have everything that you need. My commandments are not too much for you. So how is love of God, if we want to say that we really love God, how is our love of God perfected? In obeying him and keeping his commandments. By this we know that we are in him. This is how we know that we are in him, is that we keep his commandments not out of a legalistic keeping of a set of rules, but out of a heart that loves him and desires to please him. That's how we know that we are in him, because we obey him out of love. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I mean, that's common sense, right? If we say that we abide in him, that we live in his temple, and that our one desire is to be living with him all the days of our lives and to behold the beauty of his face and to inquire of him and to hear what he says, yet we are unwilling to live as he lived, that just doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't make sense. That's a contradiction. Our actions are contradicting our words. So if we say we abide in him, we ought also to walk as he walked. There should be some evidence in our lifestyle that looks something like Christ, specifically having to do with being obedient. And then he goes on to say, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And I think you can say there, abides with him forever, right? Abides with God forever. So here's the thing. Satan doesn't want us to abide with him. And he has created masterfully a world around us that in a million and one ways is able to distract us from him, if we will allow it. Therefore, it says, he's writing this to us, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. We need to understand that keeping his commandments and obeying him is an essential part of being his. If we're not doing that, we're not really his. So if we're going to deal with sin, one of the main things that we have got to do is to not love Satan's world or the things that are of Satan's world. If anyone loves Satan's world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both, right? You can love one or the other. You can't love Satan's world and God at the same time. If we love this world system that Satan has created, the love of the Father is not in us. For all that is in the world, in Satan's world system, are three things, and they are not of the Father. These three things did not come from him, but they are of the world system that Satan has created. Those three things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this word here, lust, just means a desire for something. It could be a good desire or a bad desire. When we think of the word lust, has taken on the connotation of sin. But this word here just really means a strong desire for something. It could be something, the same word is used for good desires and for bad desires. So there are two kinds of desires that Satan plays on. One of those desires is the desires that come from the flesh. And by the flesh here, it doesn't just mean our physical bodies. It's not the desire to eat an apple. I like apples. I eat an apple every day. I enjoy apples. Nothing wrong with that. When he's talking about the flesh here, he's talking about the sin nature, the sin that dwells within us. So the first thing Satan does in his world system is he puts things in front of us that our sin nature, our sinful desires within us want. And he puts it everywhere. It's all around us. He surrounds us with things that the sin nature within us desires. The second thing that he does is he uses our eyes. So there are a couple of ways that things can get into our minds, right? One of them is through our ears. The other one is through our eyes. There's taste and smell and feel too, but the ears and the eyes are the ones that are really vulnerable. So one of the things that he does is he creates in his world system things that our eyes, when they see them and our sin nature then perceives them, it wants them. So he creates things that appeals to the eyes. So in his world system around us, one of the ways that he attacks us is through our eyes, so that he can get to the desires that are in our sin nature, so that he can cause us to stop abiding with the Father by disobeying him. And the third one is the pride of life. He plays on our pride. Pride is really, really probably the fundamental sin behind all other sins. It's pride that causes me to disobey God in any way, where I say I'm going to do what I want to do, even though I know God doesn't want me to do this thing. So the system that Satan has created in the world around us builds up our pride continually. It tries to cause us to be our own person, to go our own way, to do our own thing, to pursue what it is that we want. And by what we want and our own thing and what we want to go after are all things that he puts out in front of us, are things that appeal to our sin nature. And if he can put things around us that appeals to our sin nature, he can continually bombard us through our eyes with things that appeal to that sin nature, and he can continually build up our pride and make us self-sufficient and self-determining, then he can put us in a place where we will continually disobey God and not abide in him. That's his goal. That's how he works in the world around us. And these things that he puts out there that appeal to our sin nature, these things that appeal to our eyes so that we can see them and then our sin nature wants them, these things in the world around us that causes us to be proud. And the primary thing that God hates is pride and a proud look. These things in Satan's world system, it says, are not of the Father, but they are of Satan's world system. And his world system is passing away, and the lusts of it, all the things that are in it that are desirable in any way, are all passing away. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. If we do the will of Satan by succumbing to the fleshly desires that he puts around us, by the things that he shows our eyes continuously to draw us in, by the things that he does to build up our pride and cause us to be self-directing, if we fall for those things, we are not doing the will of the Father, but the will of Satan. We are pursuing the things that pass away and that don't last. But if we will obey God's commandments, if we will do what he tells us to do, if we will humble ourselves, if we will look to him, if we will desire him, if the one desire of our heart is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives and to behold his beauty, to see his beauty and not the world around us, to inquire in his temple, to ask him what he wants of us instead of doing what we want, then we will do his will and we will abide with him forever. He says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So John is writing these things to them and to us, because there are people in the world around us who will try to deceive us and who will try to make these things of the world that Satan has created seem like they're okay. well, you know, it's okay to do that. It's okay to do this. It's okay to participate in that. This is a good thing. These people are in the world around us trying to convince us of that. These people are even oftentimes in the church or present themselves as being in the church. Yet they are constantly pointing us to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They are sent by Satan to deceive us. He's written us these things so that we won't be deceived. It says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So when we look around us and we go, man, this system that Satan has created around us, how do I know what to do and what not to do? How do I know what to look at and what not to look at? What to participate in and what not to participate in? He says, don't worry. The same God who has told you to do these things has given you an anointing. He has given you something that will help you with this. And that something is the life of Christ within us, empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives within our bodies. This anointing that we have received from God abides in you. That is a wonderful thing. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and he abides. He comes and he sets up house within our bodies and he stays. He's not leaving. Even when we tend to deviate, he's right there. He's faithful. We can trust him. We can depend on him. Just like David said before, he says, even when my own mom and dad forsake me, the Lord will never forsake me. He will take care of me. So he's there to take care of us. We've received this anointing from him, and this anointing, the Holy Spirit, abides in us, and we do not need that anyone teach us. Nobody has to tell us all the do's and don'ts. Doesn't have to tell us, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, because the same anointing that's in you teaches you concerning all things, and he is true and not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. The way that we live in him and avoid this world system and learn what things we should stay away from is to ask and inquire of him, just like David said. The one thing I want to do is all day, every day, to be able to inquire of you, God. I want to be able to ask you questions and get answers. This anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, has come to live within us, and we can inquire of him. We have no need that a person tell us which of these things to participate in and which not. We have this anointing, and he teaches us concerning all things. He doesn't just teach us what's in the Bible. He teaches us concerning all things, everything in life. He'll teach us about all these things that Satan has created around us and help us to avoid them and steer clear of them. This anointing that's in us, he teaches us concerning all things, and he is always true. When we inquire of him, he will always tell us the truth. And never a lie. So if we will live as he teaches us and leads us and guides us down a smooth and straight path, well lit before our feet, then we will be able to abide in him. It says, and now, little children, abide in him. You can do it. You got everything that you need. Now you understand what Satan's trying to do to you. You understand how he's attacking you. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, that's the thing. When we doubt our salvation and we don't have confidence in the Lord, that's generally because we're not really obeying him and abiding in him and following him closely. It's when we're doing our own thing that we have a lack of confidence and feel ashamed of ourselves. But when we're abiding in him, even when the Lord appears, I mean, it's bad enough when I'm not abiding in him now and he's not even close by, I feel bad and I feel unconfident and I feel weak. But if we will abide in him, if we'll be close to him, dwell in his house all day, every day, when he appears and he comes back and he's right there in front of us, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Don't you want that? I mean, I want that. I want to be able to, in confidence, stand before him at his coming. Well, the only way that can happen is to abide in him, to allow him to teach us and lead us and guide us and lay out this path in front of us and us be willing to follow that path day in and day out. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We know that if Jesus himself was right and did right things from God's perspective, then everyone who does right things from God's perspective for the right reasons is also born of him. That's how we can have confidence. We don't have confidence because we walked an aisle one time. We don't have confidence because we said a prayer one time. We don't have confidence because we signed a sheet one time, because people shook our hand, because we were baptized. None of those things can give you confidence. Only one thing can give us confidence in the Lord. There's only one way that we can come before him when he appears with confidence and not be ashamed, and that is to abide in him and his Spirit create within us Christ, so that we obey from the heart those things that he has asked us to do. And when that's happening in our lives, that true and sincere obedience out of love that comes from the heart, then we can have confidence. Then we can not be ashamed. Then we can experience him. We can see the beauty of his face. We can experience the joy of his salvation as we abide in him all the days of our life.